16 tonight, Luke 16. Well, I've always really loved that song, The River of Life. It's just so neat because we are told in Revelation 22 that there will be a river, clear as crystal, flowing out of the throne of God, coming forth out of the throne of God. And I look forward to swimming in that river one day. That'll be great. Maybe we'll be on inner tubes going down there. I don't know, but whatever. You know, just I know it's going to be a blast, whatever it is. You know, it's just a wonderful time in the Lord. Well, last week we talked about the prodigal son here in chapter 15 of Luke, the prodigal son. And we discovered from that parable that Jesus loves sinners so much. And we're so glad because we are in those ranks. The Bible tells us that every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus loves us sinners. And that we are all to be very glad when one sinner comes to repentance, with all of those in heaven, for all the host of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. And so that's our stance. That's the way we're to be. And Jesus speaking to really the second prodigal son, the older brother, who was upset that his brother had come home. And the dad had to kind of rebuke him and say, oh, my son was lost, but now he's found. We ought to be glad. And so Jesus really speaking to us about that subject. Now, on the very same Sabbath day, Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath day at this time. And on that very same day, he begins to talk to his disciples about money. Now, let's go ahead and look at chapter 16 then, and he tells this parable. He said also to his disciples, now he's speaking to his disciples now. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And a steward, of course, isn't Martha Stewart, but a steward is... A steward is somebody that's in charge of the money, which Martha was kind of like that a little bit. But a steward is somebody that's in charge of the money of the rich man's estate. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, or he was dishonest. He was being accused of being dishonest with the master's goods. And so the master called him in and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? You give account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be my steward. So he's dismissing him and telling him he can't watch over his funds anymore because he is suspected of being dishonest. I remember when Sherry worked at the Lamar Theater. That was her first job. It was in Manhattan Beach at the Lamar Theater. And somebody was pilfering funds from the cash register, and they fired the whole staff. You know, they didn't know who it was, so they fired everybody, and Sherry was dismissed at that time in that dismissal. So here you can see that there was just this accusation and so forth, and finding out that this man was dishonest, so he was dismissed from his job. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do now? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I can't dig. You know, he was used to dealing with money, and he didn't have calloused hands. You know, he hadn't dug ditches, so he says, I can't go out there and dig ditches. And he says, to beg, I'm ashamed. So what am I going to do now? And so he says, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's looking to set himself up, to butter some people up, so that when he loses his job, he can go find a job in another house or be received into a rich man's house. And so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and just write 50. So he's actually ripping off his master even further. He's being further dishonest, isn't he? By giving this guy a 50% discount on his bill. But he still has the authority. It hasn't come to that time yet where he's been dismissed of his authority of being over the money. So he takes advantage of his present position to go ahead and get in good with this other guy by saying, just pay 50 and we'll call your debt even. And so then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and just write 80. Going to give you a 20% discount here. And then the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, this is probably one of the most twisting, brain-teasing of Jesus' parables, because we see here that he was commended of his Lord. What's going on here? Commending him for being dishonest? No, he wasn't commending him for being dishonest, but he was commending him for the idea that he was taking advantage of his present condition to go ahead and think of his future. That's what the commendation is for. Not for being righteous, because he wasn't being righteous. He was being dishonest. But his wheels were turning. How can I keep myself from digging or begging? I'm going to go ahead and set myself up with my present condition of being a steward, that when I'm dismissed, I'm going to be received in these other homes and taken care of, because I had the foresight to think ahead on that. That is why he's commended. And it says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Wow. Well, the Lord now wants to speak to his disciples about using their money wisely while they have the chance. There's no bank of exchange in heaven. You can't get to heaven and say, Lord, you know, I meant to give you a lot of money on the earth, but now that I'm in heaven and I can see that it probably would have been better to invest in heavenly things with my money, you know, I happen to bring some along with me. And can I put it into the bank of exchange now and store up treasures in heaven now? Too late. Too late, Jake. Too late. And so the Lord now is zeroing in on the disciples and saying, you know what, this guy is an unjust guy, he's unrighteous, but he was thinking ahead. And the Lord's saying, my disciples, I want you to think ahead. I want you to learn how to store up treasures in heaven. So he's speaking to them about investing in the things of God with their resources. And so he goes on and says in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, which is money, of unrighteousness, that when you fail, when it's time for your body to fail, time for you to go home to be with the Lord, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. There's an everlasting thing that can be done with the bread I make that the Lord is trying to minister to his disciples about, and of course to us as being his disciples. And so as we begin to store up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said to do in this life, then they are counted to our account in heaven. So I want to give you some scriptures on this from the New Testament. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for instruction, correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So it says here, I say this, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now the context of the scripture is that the Apostle Paul was taking a collection. He was coming into town and he was hoping that they would have the money already ready from a collection so he could take it back to Jerusalem and give it to the poor saints there. And so he says, he's encouraging them before this collection, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this is something always to remember about giving to God. If we're going to do it out of necessity, that we just feel, I got to do this, I'm so guilty, you know, that's not a good way to give. Or it says out of necessity or grudgingly, I don't want to do this, but my wife tells me I got to, you know. The Lord doesn't really want that kind of giving. And it's better probably to keep our money if we feel that way, if we feel grudging about it, or if we feel it's out of necessity. The Lord really isn't poor. The Bible says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You know? I mean, the Lord says that because he's never going to be hungry. But the thing is this, is that he's got a plan in co-laboring with us, and a plan of teaching us faith through giving. And he's got that set up from the foundation of the world. So he doesn't really like grudge-type giving or necessity-type giving because of guilt trips or whatever. So if you feel a guilt trip from the study tonight, dismiss it, go home, get a hot fudge sundae and forget it. You know what I'm saying? You never do anything out of guilt. You do it because of the love for the Lord and faith in the Lord, and God wants to prove himself through it. So he says the next line, God loves a cheerful giver. And actually that word in the Greek means literally hilarious giver. And I can hear there's some hilarity out there already tonight, even though the subject's money. And so that's what he loves. Someone that's just really blessed to give. And you've all been there, I know it. You've all been there. In a time when you just get a opportunity to give to God, and you're so filled with the Spirit, and you just give it to the Lord, and you're just so blessed to do it. I remember one time in church, years ago, I was just sitting in church and enjoying the music and enjoying what was going on in church. And this guy, this brother next to me, he slips me a $100 bill, you know. And he stuck it in my hand and he said, say nothing, just let me enjoy it in the Lord. That's what he said, you know. And I'm going, okay, I'll say nothing and I'll enjoy this $100 bill, you know. And so the brother was just so blessed to do that. I had the four little boys, and Sherry and I were just getting started getting our heads together and all those things. And so, you know, he just knew we needed some money, and he just was enjoying it. Well, God just loves a cheerful giver. He just loves that. And so if you can do that, then that's the way God would like to have you do it. And then it goes on in verse 8 to give us a Bible truth that I've never seen to be untrue. And I know that you've been Christians for a while and know this is true. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Oh, the Lord sees that person down on earth that finally understands it, finally gets it, finally understands that storing up treasure in heaven is a viable, wonderful thing to do, and it's a cheerful, blessed thing to do because it's more blessed to give than receive. And as a person that begins to funnel their funds to different needs that they see, and God says, I see that man down there. And he begins to supply all your needs so that you have money to give, and so that you can have all sufficiency in all things, that you may abound to every good work. He sees somebody that's channeling, and he begins to channel to them so they can keep channeling. And that's the way it works. It's just the way it is. You cannot outgive God. It doesn't work. You can't do it. You can try it, but you won't ever do it. As is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 112:9. He that has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness remains, how long? Forever. And there it is, you see. There it is. It's the storing of the treasure in heaven. As God sees a cheerful giver that's learned through faith to just begin to channel the funds, it lasts forever. It's something that waits for us in the sweet by and by. Behind the last cloud, there's treasure in heaven that will be so eternally grateful that we sent ahead of us as we invest in the kingdom of God. And so that's what this is teaching. Now I want to quote you a couple more scriptures on that. Very simply that the Lord says in Malachi 3:10, bring forth all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be bread in my house, says the Lord, and prove me therewith. I want you to test me. This is the only scripture in the whole Bible that talks about testing God, because we don't want to tempt the Lord, but he asks us to put him to the test on this one score. And he says, bring it forth, bring forth the tithe into my house, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you're not even able to contain it. And oh, is that ever true? And so it is a step of faith, because many times as you look at the bills, you go, can't afford the Lord this week. But oh yeah, and I mean, that's something that the flesh wants to say. But you see, the Spirit says, wait a minute, I can't afford not to remember the Lord. And we go first with the first fruits to Him, and then watch Him do His magic. Watch Him do His miracles and open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us that we can't even contain. It's the truth of the Word of God. There's a scripture in Luke 6 that we had just a few weeks ago, Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and shaken together and overflowing will the Lord give unto you. And so these are rules in the Bible or principles in the Bible that we use. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 6 on this. 1 Timothy 6:17. Now, I wanted to bring out the point again about the eternalness of this. This is what we're focusing on right now because of the scripture we had back in Luke 16. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. And, you know, I've told you guys before, and I know we pretty much all know, all of us are rich in this room, in this world. We are at least in the top 15% of the rich of this world right here in this room. If you have 3 square meals a day, you have a roof over your head, and you have one means of transportation, you're in the top 15% of the rich of this world. All you have to do is take a little trip on a plane to any other country in the entire world, and you will see that this is true. It's amazing. This weekend on the marriage retreat, there was a few of the folks that went down to Mexico during our break, because we're at Del Mar, and we had like 6-hour break. And so they just thought, hey, we'll go to Mexico. We went down to Mexico. They said they just couldn't believe the poverty. Man, it's the truth. You and I, we're rolling in the bucks. Let me tell you, we really are rich. And it's just the way it is. Now, if you have 2 modes of transportation, you got 2 cars in your family, you're in the top 5% of the rich of this world. So there's a lot of us sitting right here in this room that you are the top 5% the rich of this world. So it says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. And so that's where our hearts to be, willing to share. And the Lord will test this. You know, whether we have, you know, excessive money or just a little bit of money, you know, comparatively speaking, of course, to the world, we've got a lot of money. The Lord will test this in your life, you know. There'll be, you'll get some funds, and then you'll hear of a need. Or maybe your sister calls, and she needs a car, or, you know, whatever. These kinds of things, God will allow to bring up in your life to see if where your heart is, and to show you where your heart is. Are you ready to distribute? Are you serving God with an open hand? That's where my wife always puts it. She says, you know what? We've got to receive from God with an open hand. Take it in and let it go out. And just let the Lord do what He wants to do. And then it goes on in verse 19 to say, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so there it is again. It's the eternalness of it. The eternalness of it. The treasures in heaven. And so the Lord is charging the rich in the world to be ready to distribute and share, to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come when we go to heaven, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so there's that exhortation again. Now let's go to Philippians 4:15 on this. This doctrine actually is all through the New Testament, as we can see. And so we want to go to Philippians 4:15. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians, actually a thank you note to them. He's in prison. He's writing this epistle of joy to them. He's full of the joy of the Holy Ghost by the grace of God, because he's in prison, but he's just rejoicing in the Lord. God is just blessing him, and there's a lot of Praetorian Guard that belong to Nero that are coming to Jesus because of Paul. They had to be chained to him. And so, you know, what would they talk about? Well, you know what Paul would talk about. And a lot of them came to Jesus. That he even says that those in the household of Caesar say hello to you at the end of the book. It's just amazing what God did through. I've got to share a testimony with you at this point. It was so neat. Marriage retreat this weekend, Randy Krosko was telling us about what happened to him. He went over to Church Chicken to get something to eat. And he was just praying under his breath. He's saying, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice for you today. And this big guy came in that looked just like Mike Tyson. He says he was a spitting image of Mike Tyson. And he had on a hat over his eyes, and he looked real mean, this guy. And the guy sat down, and so Randy just went about his business and so forth. And he sat down next to this guy that was another guy, and they began to fellowship in the Lord. They found out each other was Christian, were Christians. And the mean Mike Tyson guy says to them, he says, you know what? All you Christians seem to have so much peace. What is it? How do you get this peace? And he starts looking at the other guy and says, can you believe you just asked that question? He said, and they're kind of looking at each other like, guess who gets to witness to this guy? And it turns out, and to make a long story short, that this guy started to weep and cry like a baby. Mike Tyson, you know, weep and cry like a baby. And he ended up saying the sinner's prayer on his knees. In front of all those people, because he wanted the Lord so bad. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful what God does? And then after it was all over, they remembered they were in Church's Chicken. They were church, weren't they? Isn't that a blessing? I thought it was such a great testimony. Well, now, the Apostle Paul here is ministering to them, and he says to them in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Philippians, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Macedonia is like Orange County, and Philippi, the city, would be like Anaheim inside Orange County. So that's what Macedonia is. It's the northern part of Greece, Macedonia, named after Philip of Macedon, and Philippi is a city in it. And so Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me. That is, no church supported him financially as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. It's that Philippian church. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Now notice verse 17, and this is so precious. He says, not because I desire a gift. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You have an account in heaven. It's kind of like having a Swiss bank account over in Switzerland, you know, where let's say you really, you know, your ship came in and you sent a lot of money on that ship to your Swiss account in Switzerland, your private account. You have your little key to your box or whatever and your little code that you have for whatever account there is. There's an account in heaven for you in your name in the same kind of way. And that's why Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm blessed that you guys sent me money because, not that I desire a gift, but I am blessed that there is something against your account in heaven, is what he's saying. And so, you know, this is such a blessed thing to know about. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, this is a blessed thing to know because you can pick out in your mind, just pick out in your mind, people that you really know are ripping for the Lord. And if you send them some money, like Billy Graham, you are entered in to the fruit that comes through his ministry. That's exciting to me. That's really exciting. And as you guys put money in the box here, we have all these missionaries that we're supporting around the world, that we're entered into their labors. Do you know that we as a church, and I say this to encourage you, because we as a church are actually involved around this whole planet in getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll probably forget all the places if I try to name them all, but I'll just name some of them. We have two churches in the Philippines. one in Manila, one in Tarlac that we're supporting. We reach out to Jordan, to Jerusalem. We reach out to, Marvin, you're probably going to have to help me with this.
India.
And Haiti, right? Haiti. And then the missionaries in Hawaii that have been in 23 nations. So that would include all 23 nations that they've been to. Shane and Randy, where are they again?
Romania.
Did you know that you were active in Romania? Did you know that? That there's fruit abounding to your account from Romania. Where's Romania? Well, Romania's over there in the Eastern Bloc, right? We've sent people to Russia. And we can just go on. I mean, our list is really, really long, and we're probably going to remember things after the sermon, but you get the point. And many of you know the whole list, and we pray for the whole list every week. And it's just exciting, isn't it? It's just exciting to know that you can do that now as a believer. And if you begin to feel like, you know what, I don't really do much for the Lord, you know what you can do? You can just find somebody that's going to a lot of nations and send them $10 or whatever, and you're entered into their labor. There it is. And the Lord is keeping track of all that up there. And so when you get to heaven, you get your little key or whatever, I don't know, but actually you're going to get a crown and rewards for all that Jesus was able to do through you. And you go, wow, I was a minister in Russia. Yeah! Man, I was over there in Jordan. I reached out to Iraq. We've got a couple that's going to start a church in Morocco. Yeah! Can't go to Morocco. You get killed over there. But you can send money over there to people that are willing to get killed over there. Oh, yeah! And so you get this crown. And now we're all going to take our crowns when we get there. And what are we going to do with them? We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus because we're going to be so excited about what he did because it was all him. But anyway, so he gives us this opportunity, and he allows us actually to go ahead and make money on this world and to be able by faith say, you know what, Lord, I want to invest in your kingdom. I want to send this money ahead to heaven. And that's exactly what goes on. So the Apostle Paul just loves these guys. He is so in love with this Philippian church. And he's thanking them for sending money to him. But he's saying, you know, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphras the things which were sent from you. And this is what he calls it. This is so precious. Now, it might be different in different translations, but in verse 18 he says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. As we take, and we can call it filthy lucre, money's not bad in and of itself, but it becomes filthy lucre if it's worshipped or if it's used for bad things, of course. And so it is called filthy lucre in the Bible for that reason. And the love of money is the root of all evil, so it can be a very wicked thing. But as it is invested in the kingdom of God, it becomes what? It becomes a sweet smell, an odor of a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. He's just blessed. It's like a perfume because it speaks of faith. He knows you need money to live. And if you're taking money, which is the means of your eating tonight at Church's Chicken or wherever, meeting Mike Tyson, but you're taking a means of livelihood for yourself, and you're presenting that to him. That is an odor of a sweet smell to him. That just smells so good to him. Coming up in his nostrils, that sweet sacrifice, a sacrifice that's acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as we offer that to him, a sacrifice acceptable. And then it says, well-pleasing to God. God is so blessed and so pleased. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, the same thing we had in 2 Corinthians that we need to remember and God wants us to know. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So it's really simple. We just go ahead and say, Lord, I want to prove you and show that you're real, and I'm showing you that I believe that you're real and you're going to take care of all my needs, and here is a portion of the money that you graciously put into my care as a steward. I give it to you, Lord. And as you do that, he goes, oh, that smells good. And he's so pleased and he's so blessed. Why? The same reason the Apostle Paul's blessed, because that's going to your account, and that he is blessed to see in you faith in him. And that displays a love for him. That displays a togetherness with him. And then he just makes the promise. He says, you know what? I'm going to supply all of your needs according to riches in Christ Jesus. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So I give him a nickel, and he gives me $500 is the way it is. Because he is now lavishing you upon you the riches that are in Christ Jesus. The blessing of giving, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a freedom in that. There's a flow in that. And then plus taking care of all your needs and bringing those miracles like he does. Isn't he good with those miracles? Don't you love those miracles? I went to a businessman one time years ago. We're starting a Christian magazine. And we're looking for advertisements to put in the Christian magazine from Christian businessmen. And I was still in college, and I kind of had an awe at Christian businessmen, you know. Whoa, a Christian businessman. So I was majoring in marketing. My degree's in economics. And so, you know, that's what I thought I was going to do the rest of my life, you know, be a Christian businessman. But the Lord had other plans, and I'm thankful, you know, I'm blessed. I love being a preacher. Wouldn't change it for all the tea in China. Anyway, I went to this guy in Downey that's got a furniture store. And, you know, he's just real smart, decked out Christian businessman. Those were the days when they all wore ties and stuff at work and everything. And I was really impressed and in awe because he had this really lavish, lush business, you know, furniture salesman. And it was such a blessing because he just started sharing about Jesus from his heart. And I thought, man, this guy is as simple-minded as I am about the Lord, you know. And he says, Mark, he says, this looks real good, doesn't it? He says, there was one day we were short $2,000. And I had to have $2,000 more in the bank by 6 o'clock, where everything was going to be boing-oinging everywhere, you know, bouncing checks, boing-oinging, bouncing checks. And so he had to have $2,000 in the bank by 6, or he was going to be in deep trouble. And he said, you know what happened, Mark? He said, this woman came in, and he said, I think it was really close to 5:30, and we're sweating bullets, you know. And she looked around, and she just picked out some stuff really fast, and she paid us $2,000 cash for that furniture. I gave the cash, boom, to the secretary. She was off to the bank, and bingo, wingo, at 5 to 6, we deposited that money. And he said, I knew that was God. That's the Lord. And that's the way things happen so many times with you and I. If you've been walking with Jesus, you know that's true. Now, if that doesn't happen like that with you, maybe you should start giving some more money to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Because he says, prove me therewith. Prove me. I want you to test me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, that there won't be room enough to contain it. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down and shaken together and overflowing. I believe that. And it's the way it works with the Lord. And I just want to pass that on to you and bless you with that. Well, let's go on back now to Luke in chapter 16. And we have a couple of more points to make in this arena of teaching. So we go back to Luke 16. And now we just read verse 9. I'll read it again. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And so that's that account. That's the forever thing. That's the treasure in heaven. Now, it goes on in verses 10 and 11. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money part of it, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now there's a world of information in that, isn't there? and probably some of you are already picking up on a lot of the information that's here. Number one, the least we can do is give the Lord some money. That's the least thing. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And if we can't be faithful in unrighteous mammon, for goodness sakes, who's going to commit to you your trust, the true riches? That would be faithful in much, the true riches. Now, a couple of things there. Number one, the true riches would be, of course, the riches that wait for us in heaven. Now, I want to turn to a scripture on this and just dwell on a part of the scripture that we don't dwell on often. But let's go to Matthew 25:23. Now, this is the parable of the talents. Now, what a talent is, now it sounds like, you know, here's my talent. You know, I'm talented, you know. No, that's not really what it means. A talent is a measure of silver. It's money, talents. And the Lord is telling a parable of talents, of committing different monies, different sizes of money, 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another servant. Now, it would include in our teaching different talents and gifts and ministries God gives us, but actually the literal thing, it has to do with money. But anyway, it talks about the man with the 5 talents that gets to heaven and the man with the 2 talents that gets to heaven, and they both put their talents to work for the Lord and invested in the kingdom of heaven. And so in verse 23, he speaks to the man that had the 2 talents and invested well, the same thing he says to the man that had the 5 talents and invested well. His Lord said to him, verse 23, Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now notice the next clause. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord." And so, if we're faithful in that which is least, the money part of it, you see, then the Lord will commit to us that which is much, the true riches, in a heavenly sense. I'm going to make you ruler. I'm going to commit to you many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Now, exactly what that means, I'm not really sure, but it sounds pretty exciting. And I sure want to be in on that. I want to get up there to heaven. I want the Lord to say, Mark Bob, yes, sir. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You've had a little account up here, and you've sent some things ahead. You've been faithful over a few things. I am going to make you, Mark Bove, ruler over Huntington Beach. Or whatever he wants to give me. And here are 12 surfboards. I don't know what he's going to do. You know what I'm saying? I'll lay him back at his feet and he'll go surfing. There you go. No. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. Ruler over many things. What does that mean? Well, it's just something that each one of us has to imagine in our hearts, and the Holy Ghost will be ministering to us about it. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but it sure sounds good. And I really want to hear those words one day. Lord, I'm preaching right now in the Holy Spirit, and I'm just saying to you, Lord, I want to hear those words one day, Lord, and so help me to just be there with you. And all of my brothers and sisters, Lord, also right here, sitting here together, Lord, with you. And boy, one of those days, one of these days, we're going to be there, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, now, the other part of this teaching, then, is simply this. If you're faithful in little things to the Lord, he's going to then promote you, just like he did Philip. You remember Philip served tables for the Lord. He just kind of cleaned up tables and stuff and served the widows. And the Lord then had him become a preacher of righteousness. And the Lord took him to the desert. And he met an Ethiopian eunuch there. And he joins his chariot and he preached to him. He got saved. And he baptized him. And then the Lord transported them in the spirit. Man, I'd really like to do that. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be neat? Lord, transport me in the spirit. Beam me up, Jesus. You know the story about Philip? The Lord actually snatched him up from the desert and put him on the seacoast. Great transportation. I mean, you know, going from the hot, dry desert to the seacoast where the breezes are blowing. And then Philip went up the coast to Caesarea and settled down. Had four daughters. And every one of his daughters prophesied in the church that was in his home. What a life. What a beautiful life and fulfilling life that Philip had. Just following the Lord, being faithful in that which was least. And the Lord then knew he would be faithful in much. And so the Lord just sees how you do. And the place to start, you see, is the money. That's the thing. That's the thing. Boy, I remember when Sherry and I were called to North Carolina. We had the four boys then. And God called us to North Carolina. And the church, bless the church. There's bless the church. They had what was called a money tree for us. They're sending us off to North Carolina, and they collected $2,000 and gave us $2,000. So we also had a garage sale and got as much money as we could, and I had hundreds and hundreds of dollars stuffed into my wallet, just carrying cash. And we went off to North Carolina, and we went to a Holy Ghost Pentecostal revival fire-breathing meeting the first night we were there. It was so great. You know, all these Pentecostal preachers, and I was getting all pumped up and filled with the Spirit. And they passed the plate, you know, the collection thing, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars in my wallet right now. And I'm thinking, how much should I give them, Lord? 20? You know. And of course, we knew this is all the money we had. But, you know, it was so liberating. As the Lord just told me, just stick your hand in there and whatever comes out. Just put it in the plate, you know. So I went, there's all this cash. I mean, it was glorious. But you know what? Looking back on that, I believe that that time of cheerful giving and just wild abandon to the Lord caused us to be able to live for the next 6 months. I really believe that. Because you can't outgive the Lord. And we had no source of income. After a while, I had a job preaching at a church in North Carolina for like $30 a week. But I had four boys. And the whole testimony, you know, about how we ran out of money and stuff is when I got selfish. And I don't want to go into that because you've heard it a million times already. And let's not talk about selfishness tonight. So, moving back from that. But for that 6 months, right there, we were totally provided for in a beautiful, beautiful house that God gave us. It was so great. This was a house that was only 10 years old. And we were able to rent it. I don't know how I know how we got that house. My son John was 5 years old at the time. We went to the house, and we were able to buy a car right on the campus of the school where we were going. And it was $600, and so I paid cash. Oh man, it feels good to pay cash. You ever do that? It's so fun. So paid cash for the car. We got the car. Went up to the house to see it. Beautiful house. We saw it in the paper, and the lady's there to interview us. My son John is sitting on the coffee table in the middle of the room. He's 5 years old. And she says, you have four boys? Yes. And my house is only 10 years old. Okay, yes, 10 years old. Says, well, you know, I'm just considering and thinking, you know, about your boys and my house and you're living here and stuff like that. And my son John says, I can't wait to wreck this place. I thought, well, that's all. Next day she gives us the place. It was a miracle. If anything's a miracle, that's a miracle. So what a blessing. God just took such good care of us. I don't know how I got onto that, but it was fun. But it's true. You see, the Lord says, if you're faithful... because we belong to Him. We serve God, again, as Sherry always says, with an open hand. And as we do that, the Lord's watching and the Lord's storing up that treasure in heaven. Okay, one more thought tonight. Let's go back to Luke in chapter 16. And okay, so let's look at verse 12. Now it says this in verse 12, and this is another thing to really think about. It says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Boy, that's something to really think about. If you can't be faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? Now, we can apply that again to the heavenlies. I'll make you ruler over many things. And I'm being faithful in that which is another man's, Jesus Christ, here upon the earth. And so then I will receive my own in heaven. You can see it that way. But also, I have really seen this active in the ministry here upon the earth. When I, at my first church where I served, man, did I ever have a chip on my shoulder. I thought, Pastor, move over and let the real preacher step into the pulpit. Because I am one fiery young man with a lot of gusto in my heart. I really thought, that's what I thought. And that's human. You might identify with that a little bit sometimes, whenever, maybe when you were two. But it's really what I thought. I thought the pastor couldn't hold a candle to me. Move over. And I thought that, and it got me in a world of trouble. It was a total prideful thing, lack of humility. And I ended up in some trouble. I won't go into that. Let's not talk about failures and troubles and all that stuff this time. So anyway, I was moved on to another ministry. The Lord moved me on to another ministry. And you know what? In that ministry, I remember thinking, Pastor, would you please preach? And whenever that pastor would say to me, do you want to preach? I'd say, you know, it would really be better if you would. And I really, truly believed that. And God was putting in my heart to be faithful in another man's ministry. And then, from that church, God gave me my own. From that church, God gave me my own. And this verse is very real in my life. And I've seen it here in our church. Every once in a while, there'll be some hot shot that wants to cruise in and take over. And I'm such a mild-mannered reporter. You know, it takes bricks and all kinds of things from God to get him out. Because I'm not really that tough. But the thing is I just see it. And it's like Pastor Romain said about one of those guys, God's going to smite them. And God always does. Because they're lone stars. You don't want to be a lone star like I was in my first ministry and think that, you know, you're the Azeroth, God's gift to whatever, and you're gonna blast in and do better than anybody else. Man, that's a bad place to be. But you've got to learn to fit into the body of Christ. You got to learn to take the lower seat and just begin to minister. You know, I just can't help but to use Steve Vaughn as an example of this. Steve Vaughn's our Sunday school pastor. I love that guy. You know, I love all the pastors here and the ministers, but Steve's not here right now, so I can brag on him, and he's not going to get embarrassed. But anyway, and you know, we need a Sunday school pastor. And Steve had faithfully just been serving the Sunday school for 10 years, right here. Just one sermon way back. He just felt that God was calling him to minister to kids, and he came and volunteered, and he just began to serve and just was loving that and just moving in that. And I'll never forget the day that the Lord showed me to go ask him to be the pastor of the Sunday school. It was right at that door, right there. And the doors were open, and I said, Steve, the Lord has really shown me to ask you if you would consider being our Sunday school pastor here. He said, oh, Pastor Mark, he said, not me. He said, I really love the children and I love the children's ministry, but do you really think that I could do this? And I said, man, this guy is in a great place. You just know when it's a great place, when there's humility like that. And he hasn't changed to this day. He's still like that. He's very, very humble. But he's learned how to serve in another man's ministry. And he's learned how to fit into the body of Christ where he is. And that guy's invaluable. You know, some days I just can't help myself. I get off onto these long soliloquies. Steve, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you. You are such a blessing to the church. And I go on, and I've done that with the different other ministers here because I feel the same way about all of them. I'm just using Steve right now. But anyway, I just really do thank God for him. And you know, it really is true. Find your place in the body of Christ. Come alongside to help. Just fit in. And let God do the rest. It's wonderful how the Lord just brings about the mighty work of His Spirit in and through each one of us for the common good, for the good of the body of Christ. It's a marvelous thing to behold in the Spirit, and a beautiful thing it is. And so we have the instruction of Jesus tonight, don't we? I just like to read those three things over again. I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, or the money of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I'd like to end in conclusion with verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. And it says this. Now, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Not because he had done justly, but because he used what he had to go forward in the future. And then he says this. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Brothers and sisters, don't be one of those unwise children of light. There's a lot of folks that come to Jesus, that sit in the pew, that hear the Bible studies but never do them. What, me? Give money to Jesus? I have enough trouble making it on my own. That's not faith. So I become an unwise children of the light. Jesus is making a point here. Me, get involved in a menial ministry like cleaning up after the band? That was one of Randy's testimonies at the couples retreat this weekend. Randy Carrasco, another, I mentioned him again. He was wonderful this weekend in his teaching. And there he is teaching 100 people. And he was saying, I started out at Calvary Anaheim cleaning up after the band. He would come and straighten things up on the stage after the band left. And he says, I'm a low-end guy. That's what he said. I want to kick him for that one because he's not a low-end guy. He's a child of God. But that's the way he felt. He says, I just started doing that. And there he was standing in front of 100 happy people receiving an anointed instruction from God Almighty. And his hair's not even gray. He's really young. He just has a couple of little kids. But see, he was faithful in that which is least. And he's fitting in to what can I do for God. And God is using him to bring Mike Tyson to Jesus. And to stand and teach the couples full of faith in the Holy Ghost. It's beautiful. It's the way it works. I just want to encourage all of us to stay in that place. Stay simple with Jesus. Just be open to Him and remember, eternity is not that far away. you don't want to get up there and go, well, sorry, there's really nothing in your account. But we want to just really work on it. Amen? Okay, let's stand and pray together. Father, I just thank you so very much, Lord God, for what you do. And Lord, thank you for the truth that you bring forth. And Lord, I'm just reading these things. I'm just excited for these, not my people, your people, Lord, out here, Jesus. These wonderful people of you, Lord Jesus. And for myself, that we would, Lord, just be thrilled, cheerful, and going forth in whatever it is you call us to, Lord. And Lord, just happy to know that you're pleased with us, and it's a sweet savor to you. It smells so good to you, Lord. And Father, that one day we're going to meet with you, and you're going to say to us those lovely things we read. And Lord, we're just going to be so blessed to know that we've been part in making your kingdom go forth. So God, help us. Help us to keep the right perspective, Lord. Help us to be full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to just be that way, Father. And Lord, we thank you so very much. We thank you for making us part of your church. You're the head. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.